Introduction, in which the author vows vainly to avoid repeating ground covered in previous works. In the beginning, and in the end, it's about growth. When you're a child, of course, but also after that. Your body is supposed to develop. Your strength, your endurance, your agility, your senses, and all the rest. Your capacity for thinking is supposed to develop too. Your knowledge, your judgment, your insight, your intuition, and perhaps above all, your wisdom. Your capacity for feeling is supposed to develop also. Your resilience, your empathy, your confidence, your ability to engage, commit, and stick with things, along with your ability to walk away. Perhaps most of all, you are to develop in your ability to love. Although it's the most natural of things, the process of growth is also pretty mysterious. Hard to be calculating and premeditated, let alone budgeted, about growth. But we like to systematize everything. We just do. We like meal and nutrition packages. We like school curricula. We like fitness regimens. We like policies, procedures, and above all, standardization. We like clear mission and vision statements and systematically checking to make sure absolutely everyone is at all times quantifiably on message, measurably on task, and graphically on board with our exciting new initiatives moving forward, ramping up and rolling out over the next fiscal year. We're not terribly into people doing their own thing or figuring it out as they go along nowadays. We are perhaps not as clear as we should be about the fact that one size does not fit all, and that in several important ways, growth is therefore a deeply individual thing, with a different landscape spread out before each of us every single day. When I was a child, my parents eagerly awaited my growth in spiritual things. That's what this book is supposed to be about, I guess. Growth in spiritual things. And what can go wrong in upstanding Christian environments in which children are trying to grow. My parents looked after all of my other kinds of growing, too, as best they could. I always had food. Often it was Fruit Loops or Kraft Dinner and Maple Leaf Wieners or sandwiches made from Wonder Bread with Smucker's strawberry jam. And although this kind of grub might scandalize many nowadays, physically I turned out healthy as a horse. When I'm on my game, colds and flus that rampage through the high school in which I teach simply turn tail and run, whimpering. I barely leave my computer for months at a time, and I have what medical professionals repeatedly describe as really excellent blood pressure. Even though as far as emotional growth is concerned, our family wasn't warmly demonstrative, sometimes there were laughs. Frequently there were relatives around, and often we listened to music, were offered music lessons, or even had people visit who played instruments right there in our house. Hymns, of course. A lot of our affection got shown to our pets rather than to each other, but at least there were usually cats and dogs and other pets and farm animals to feed and look after. If you aren't able to hug one another, at least you can make sure, together, that the family animals feel loved and looked after. The normal, everyday stuff was pretty okay in our house. It must be said, however, that there was something insidiously unwholesome about those elements that were supposed to be providing what was presented to us as a Christian upbringing. They did not end up in my growing up to become a Christian who was as healthy, happy, singy, grateful, and crucif blingy as one might have hoped. This book is partly about that too, I guess. Christian upbringings going somewhat off the rails. And it goes beyond simply pointing out that, hey, a Christian upbringing can go down pretty dark paths. It talks about those paths and tries to learn about them. It tries to find a reason why a Christian upbringing might go wrong to begin with. And I have to admit, I find it downright creepy and cult-like that seemingly whenever anyone at all simply mentions not having had an entirely good experience with their Christian upbringing or church, the room or the internet immediately blows up with this kind of thing.
I don't see why you're all attacking Christians who only want to serve the Lord. Satan laughs every time this kind of thing happens. Stop tearing down the Lord's people. You're not perfect either, so just be quiet.
Christians who talk negative are disobeying the clear teaching of Scripture. We are to rejoice and think on whatsoever things are good. It truly saddens me that you think you can speak that way. Be positive. You're helping no one criticizing people. people will be driven away from the Lord with all your talking. No one will find Jesus talking to you people, that's for sure.
Okay, but the secret to being happy is follow the example of the Lord Jesus. You will never be happy looking at the failures of others. God forgives me, even though daily failures are there. Thank God for the promise of a new sinless body. Walk looking up to Him instead of down at your feet or around at others. It's all about that. Where's the good in talking about this stuff?
There is no perfect church. If there was one, I wouldn't join, as I'd only ruin it. As senior youth pastor, I have to tell you, stop looking for perfect. It does not exist. Get over yourself. Praise the Lord.
I just think it's so sad that people can't just be happy in Jesus. It must be so hard to walk around hanging on to the past and being so bitter and negative every day. I know I find it much more encouraging and Christ-pleasing to just walk around quietly witnessing for the Lord. For example, by singing worship songs in the grocery aisles. Anyway, I'd rather do that than backstab my fellow brothers and sisters in Him.
And on and on and on. Hey, don't talk about that stuff. Don't make us look bad. No dissatisfied customers allowed. As if finding one fault threatens the validity of the whole somehow, while showing that you'd need a perfect church to be happy. So, enforced positivity. Smiles only. Like, if church isn't working for a guy, and he says so, he's saying Jesus doesn't work. It makes me wonder, do these people go on sites for anorexics, depressives, addicts, and survivors of molestation by priests, and then aggressively question the need to simply talk about this stuff like human beings? Do they somehow feel threatened by it? I'm a big believer in light and truth. Discretion is great and all, but I will not pay for it by sacrificing truth and dealing with unpleasant facts. In fact, I don't think it can be bought in that coin at all. Of course, if one looks, one can find on occasion folks online and in person who may be willing to speak frankly about both sides of a Christian upbringing, the whole story. I have even gotten permission to quote many of them in this book, mostly under pseudonyms. I think it's pretty cool to have their insights, and I feel honored to be able to include them. Be forewarned. I've said a lot of this stuff in my blog already, not all of it though. And it's more of a giant scrapbook of stuff rather than a cohesive doctrinal system or master's thesis of some kind. Bear with me. I'm going to try and take this somewhere.